Good morning. Would you please turn with me to John's Gospel, John chapter 5. And if you put one finger there, and then we're going to go over to the end of John's Gospel to read two verses. So we're going to read in John chapter 5 in just 1 minute, but let's read two verses in John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31. These are the key verses in John's Gospel. And it says in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these signs are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So John's very explicit, very careful to let us know when we see the signs, when we see the miracles in John's Gospel, they're here for a reason. They just didn't put, you know, a bunch of things together. There's a purpose statement here in verse 31. "But these are written, these things, these signs, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ," that means the anointed one of God, "the Son of God," God's Son. And it says, "and that believing you might have life through his name." So it's very clear what the purpose is. Now, John chapter 5, we'll read in just 1 minute. Now, jump over to John chapter 1. So we'll do a little front, back, and then center. In John chapter 1, it says a couple other things here in verse 14. Again, talking about the Lord Jesus, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, this was of whom I spoke, he that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." When I read this passage in the past, I've shared some things in John's Gospel. I see two purposes. One is that the signs that the Lord Jesus Christ is to bring them to himself. But also there's this dual part of the Lord Jesus of grace and truth. And you can't get away with it. You know, as I read John's Gospel over and over, I see both those facets of the Lord's life is filled with grace and with truth. So now when we come to John chapter 5, I'd like us to look at both of those aspects. Here is a miracle that the Lord Jesus performed, but it's also him being gracious and also him being filled with truth. And all those things come together. So here in John chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse 1. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie there, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, and a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus,
finds him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father works hither, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God.
You have in this chapter, it's a holiday. Verse 1, it says, After this there was a feast of the Jews. It was a holiday. The Jews were coming up to Jerusalem, so the place was packed out. You know, some of us see the Mardi Gras down in New Orleans. You know, you might see that all the streets get filled. Well, Jerusalem was like that. When there was holiday, everybody came from all over. There was a feast that happened. And so the place was packed out. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. When it says go up, you know, Jerusalem's up on a mountain. So you have to climb. You have to get up there, up on that hill. And, you know, they didn't have cars. And normally they didn't take carts. You walked up that mountain. And so as you walked, you saw the city as it loomed from a distance. So Jesus comes into now verse 2. It says, Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. You know, Bethesda means house of mercy. House of mercy. And, when I do this in Spanish, I like the word mercy, how it's pronounced in Spanish. So I'm going to pronounce it in Spanish and I'll give you a lesson on the word in Spanish. Okay? Misericordia. Misericordia. Okay? And if, you know, in mercy, you just see the word in English and mercy, but in Spanish it's so rich because it says mercy remembered, misery remembered. You know, mercy is when someone remembers your misery. You know that? That's what mercy is. God looks at our misery and remembers it. And here we have a pool. We have this whole area. I don't know how big it was, but there was a pool of water and there was these five porches around. Now, it's a very hot place, Jerusalem. Okay? So people are in the shadow, you know, in the shade. And so they're there, lying there. Can you imagine there's people that are sick, blind, crippled, paralytic? There's just all sorts of people. And I can imagine on the feast day, when all the people are coming, they're saying, well, you know, maybe today, maybe if you come to Jerusalem with us today to the holiday, to the feast, we'll bring you along. Maybe they were crippled, maybe they were blind. There was a bunch of people there already, but they brought some other people along too. Because if I had a relative who was sick and I'm going up to Jerusalem, I says, come with us. You never know. Today might be the day that that angel stirs that water and you would be healed. And God would show his mercy upon you. He would remember your misery. Your misery. And you see, that's the backdrop here of this scene that we have. We have a pool of water. We have these five porches where there's gobs of people there in the shadows. And they're just waiting for the water to be stirred. And that's what verse 4, I understand, is a parenthetical thought. It's the narrator who's giving us a little bit of background so that we understand the story. Okay? And in verse 4 it says, An angel goes down at a certain season into the pool and troubles the water, stirs the water. Whoever gets in first after the troubling of the water and steps in is made whole whatever disease he had. You know, we just had some basketball tournaments last week and this week. And Lydia's team, girls team, won last week. And so they played on Friday and they lost, but then they won yesterday. And, you know, there's only trophies for the first place and second place people. You know, we live in a society, it's either first place or nothing. So either you're a winner or you're a loser. Okay? And in our society, you know, you look at the Olympics, who wants to get a bronze medal? Well, you sure, okay, bronze medal. Everybody's going for the gold. Everybody wants to be first. And you see in this story, unless you're first, you don't get healed. There's no second place. If you don't get in that water first, you're done. You're done.
And I don't know about you, some of you have played sports. It's a hard feeling to lose. Especially if it's close. Especially if it's close. And if all you do in life is try and lose, try and lose, try and lose. Now think about it. This individual that we have before us, this paralytic, had been sick for 38 years. We don't know that he'd been here for 38 years, but we know that he'd been sick for 38 years. He has been sick longer than the Lord Jesus Christ has been alive. Can you imagine? Let's say this fellow was here for a year, 2 years, 5 years, 20 years. And he's tried time and again, time and again, time and again to get to that pool. And you know, he doesn't have legs. His legs just don't work. And you can imagine, somebody says that the water's stirring. And he just drags himself across. And he doesn't make it again. And he doesn't make it again. And he doesn't make it again. I don't know about you, but that's pretty natural in our society, isn't it? How many people just don't make it? They don't make it in school. They don't make it in work. They don't make it in their marriages, their health. They don't make it with their health. There's just a lot of not making it. And so this man is in this particular scene. He's there. He's waiting. Praise God, he's waiting. If he doesn't show up that day, he doesn't get to talk to Jesus, does he? If he stays home, he doesn't talk to Jesus. You know, if you don't play the game, you never win. I told that to my guys 2 weeks ago. I said, you know what? Winners never quit, and quitters never win. I learned that as a young man. You know why? I grew up in inner city Chicago, and I grew up at a boys' club, and they had all these neat sayings, and that was one of them. And I remember my first year at that one boys' club, I went in with all the other kids, and we quit. We quit the basketball team because our coach and this, that, and the other thing. And you know what? It was the most depressing time of my life having quit the basketball team because I was a traitor. I was junk. I didn't have a team to play on. And it's like, what did I just do? I quit for what reason? I should have been on that team. So we had to go and apologize to the coach. We got back on the team, and it changed my whole perspective. You know, some people decide, well, I'm not going to go to church today. I'm not going to go meet with the Christians. Oh, you know, I've just got all these problems, blah, blah, blah. And they might miss the blessing of their life. Not necessarily because the word could help. Absolutely. But it might be one of you ministering to them faithfully. Or it might be something that they do here. Or it might be something on the way. This person was there. They were at the house of mercy. They were at the house of mercy. You know, he was waiting. He didn't know what he was waiting for because he couldn't get himself into the pool. He had no man to take him. Nobody to help. If that's not a depressing situation, I don't know what is. When you got nobody to help you, that is probably the worst condition you could possibly be in this world. And this individual was in that condition. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Will thou be made whole?" What a question. The Lord Jesus is saying is, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be healed today? What would be your response? What would be your response? Now, stop here. This individual does not know who is asking him the question. And that we read, okay, we read it, but we'll get it to later. He does not know who's asking him. He does not know that the person he has in front of him has the power to heal him. So he doesn't give a yes and no answer, does he? If you were said, would you like to be healed of your cancer? Would you like to be healed of your headaches? Would you like to be healed of whatever it is that you have, and you know it was Jesus in front of you, of course you'd say yes. Who wouldn't? But this individual doesn't know. But he's going to give us a backdrop here of his heart. He's going to open his heart to this person. He does not know. Verse 7. The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. And when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. So you can imagine, he's scratching his way over there. He's dragging himself over there. And just before he gets there, bang, somebody steps in. Oh. So this is, he doesn't know who this sir is, who this Lord is. He doesn't know who it is. But this individual had come to Jerusalem. He was doing a visit to the sick. This was like a hospital, but only one person got healed at a time. And it was in season and season. It could have been every 6 months, once a year. You didn't know when it was going to happen. So people were just on edge waiting. Could you imagine? Do you know how competitive it is to play sports in America? How competitive it? Have you been watching the Olympics? When somebody wipes out and they've been working for 4 years. And one guy said, yeah, this jump takes 3 seconds from start to finish. And they've been working for 4 years on a jump for 4 years. Bang, bang, bang. And it's done in 3 seconds. You see people who just break down and cry. Don't you? I've seen it on television this week. You watch them, they just come down and they fall on the ground and they're broken. Broken. Weeping. Because they wanted it so badly. I ask you a question. Do you think this paralytic wanted to walk? He wanted it so bad. He wanted it. I don't think there's anything more he wanted in life. He was waiting there, expectant. He didn't have a means to get there. He just, it was a failure. Every time he tried, somebody else got in first. And that day, somebody came and asked him, do you want to be healed? You know, this individual reminds us, we can see, remember, why is Jesus healing? We saw it over in John chapter 20. Why is he healing? So that people would recognize that he's the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they might have life in him, life in Christ. This healing here is to show a spiritual example of what's going on in the heart condition. You see, many people think in our society that they can get to God, that they can get to heaven, that they can work their way there. And here's a person who's lame, paralytic, he cannot walk. And it's the spiritual condition of the heart without Jesus Christ. You cannot get to heaven on your own. You cannot. You can be looking to have someone help you, but you cannot get there by yourself. And this individual was at the right place, at the house of mercy. He was expectant. He just didn't make it. It was a failure after failure. And how many people try day in and day out, I want to make it to God. I want to work hard. I'll go through all the sacraments. I'll go to church. I'll help, you know, this person and I'll help that person. I'll give my money to the poor. And they try and they try and they try. And at the end of a life, they just say, I'm a failure. I'm not going to heaven because I can't make it. I'm just a sinner. But you know what? They're at the right place. Because it's a person who seeks, the Lord Jesus says, what? He who seeks, finds. A person who never seeks will never find. And yet this person was seeking to do what? To be healed. He was at the right place. And if I want to be healed spiritually, I have to be at the right place. And that doesn't mean inside these four walls. It means the expectancy of God will answer my prayer. God never fails in prayer. Never. And especially when someone is saying, how can I be healed? Here the Lord Jesus Christ asks the question. And this individual shares his heart and says, I can't get in. I can't get in. Verse 8. Jesus said unto him, rise, take up your bed, and walk.
Boy, if that's not clear, you know? It says, rise, take up your bed and walk. And what, you know, language is so beautiful. Verse 9. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Can you imagine? Here was this man, he'd been there sick for 38 years. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And like that, bang. He's up. He didn't get a chance to say thank you to this individual. He didn't know who it was because Jesus took off. He'd gone. He went into the multitude. And here's this man. Excuse me. Here's this man. He's got his bed. Can you, a little mat. He rolls it up. I could see him under his arms. And, you know, he's probably touching his legs. Wouldn't you touch your legs? They hadn't worked for 38 years. They didn't work. And, hey, I can kick. I can jump. I can do all. It must have been the day of this individual's life. It was incredible. I don't know about you. How did he know that he was healed? I can imagine his legs just all of a sudden just pop. It was there. It was a miracle. And that individual's like, who would, I can imagine, you get healed by somebody. What would be your first question? Who is this man? Wouldn't it? Who did this to me? How can I thank him? How can I help him? You know, he did something so wonderful. I want to express it. Isn't that what you would do? He didn't know who it was. He was just left there. But he was obedient, right? So he takes his role. He takes it with him. And you know what? He's walking around. And look at what happens at the end of verse 9. And it says, on the same day was a Sabbath. What a better day to do it, isn't it? All God's people were around. What a day to just rejoice. Hey, this is the Sabbath day. God made the Sabbath day. You know, the Jewish people, that was their day. It should have been a day of rejoicing, a wonderful day. Isn't it a wonderful day when somebody today proclaims Jesus Christ as their Savior? It should be. We should be just jumping up for joy if somebody says, I want to accept Christ. How can I get saved? Let me show you the way. And they get saved. Boy, I would think most of us here, or all of us, would just be jumping for joy. Wouldn't you? I hope so. But that's not always the case, is it? Look at the next verse. The Jews, therefore, verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Wow. And I tell you, if this guy had been there for a long time, they probably knew who this man was. His legs may have been changed, but his face, I'm sure it glowed. Because, when somebody get, you go to the doctor and you've been sick for a while and the doctor says, you're all cured. Boy, those people are just beaming the next day. They're just beaming. They're just saying, yeah, the doctor gave me a clean bill. I don't have any more cancer. I'm okay. This is taken care of. And the person is just glowing. Well, this individual, I'm sure, was glowing. And all these Jews could think about was what? The mat that he was carrying. How sad. And you know what? They came up with a law that says you're not supposed to carry your bed on that day. I don't know where that's in the Old Testament. But people in religion like to add things. They don't necessarily like the new birth. They don't like to see the new. They like to make sure that everything, all your T's are crossed and all your I's are dotted. Because that's what's important in religion, isn't it? In religion, it's going through all the right motions. I tell people, I really grew up in the greatest religion in the face of the earth today. Man, who's got better hierarchy than Rome? Man, they got it. They got all the vestments, the colors, the gold. They got all the candles, the services, the cathedrals. Man, they got it made. It's. But don't step out of line.
Because everything is based on things that you do. Things that can never satisfy the heart. You know? Because that's what religion is. Religion is making things to try to satisfy your inner longings towards God. And it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. Verse 11. This guy answers. He said, he answered them and he said, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. So he's just repeating, hey, this guy told me, I don't know who it is, this guy told me, get up, take your bed and walk. And that's exactly what I'm doing. Verse 12, then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And I was meditating on this question. I'm thinking, I wouldn't ask that question. I wouldn't have asked the question, who told you to take up your mat and walk? I would have asked the question, who healed you? Because I've got some relatives back home who need some healing too. Wouldn't you? I'd latch on to that guy. And to me, the mat's secondary. What's important here is this guy was healed. You know, he's just giving testimony. This guy told me to get up and walk, and you know, because he doesn't know who it is. He can't say it's Jesus told me. This man, this sir, I don't know who it is. But the people were focused. These Jews were focused. What man is this that told you to? Because, you know, I can understand. What authority does he have to tell you to take up your mat and walk? Because on our Sabbath day, you're not supposed to do any work. That's what I read between the lines. You can read what you see between the lines. That's what I see these Jews talking about. Who gives this guy the right, the authority to tell you to pick up your mat? But you know what I see? He told me to get up and walk. And you know what? I'd rather be walking, carrying my mat, than stay there another 38 years. Wouldn't you? Amen. Amen. That guy had his mat, and he was being obedient. Obedient. But these people could only see, you know, they could only see their religion. And we live in a society that's filled with religion, filled with doing the things over and over and over. And we missed the boat. Here was a miracle performed in front of them. People tell me, especially in the prison, we have this, oh, if I would see a miracle, I would believe. They saw a miracle, and what did they do? They didn't focus on the miracle, they focused on the mat. How sad. How sad. And yet, this is what's going on. Verse 13. And he that was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away. He moved away, a multitude being in that place. He got healed, and you know what? Jesus didn't stay there. He just walked away. Walked away. What would you do if you were touched by Jesus? If you were healed? Verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. Interesting. This fellow, this paralytic, went from the house of mercy where he found mercy from God. God remembered his misery. And he went over to the temple. What's the temple for? For a Jew? It's a place of worship. It's a place of recognizing who God is and what he does for miserable creatures like ourselves. And he finds him there in the temple. And I'm sure that guy was just rejoicing and telling people, you know, have you seen a person get saved? Well, what happens when a new person gets saved? They're just telling everybody around them. I mean, some of you tell me all the stories about the tobacco factories, man. You guys were having heyday at the factories. People getting saved week after week after week after week. You probably got so used to it, you probably didn't rejoice as much anymore. I hope not. You know, when we see somebody get saved in Spain, it's like, let's have a fiesta, let's have a holiday, because it happens so infrequently. And when it happens, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. And you see how God works day after day after day. And this guy's in the temple, and there he is. And so Jesus finds him again, doesn't he? Jesus found him the first time, healed him physically. And now he's going to have a little bit of a discussion on a spiritual level.
You know, sometimes what happens, God does wonderful works in people's lives on a physical realm, but that doesn't mean that the heart is yet touched. It's on the way. It's on the way. But we need to approach them again. You know, and I think it's, you know, you could talk here and you stop, you say, you know, think of what Christianity, true Christianity, has done over the centuries. You go to Africa, mission stations. You've got doctors and nurses, schools. They've been there for years and years and years. I know one area in Spain that missionaries went in during, this is during a very difficult time in Spain, and they started a school. And nobody in the whole area knew how to read. So they invited them in and they taught them how to read. And guess what book? The New Bible, the New Testament. And they taught them how to read. And they, you know, not everybody got saved. A lot of people got saved. And you know what? When the cults started coming in and they started drawing them away, and they said, no, we're not going with you guys. Those people over there taught us how to read. They reached out to us. We know where the truth is. It's over there. At this stage, we don't want it. But what a testimony. They know where the truth is if they want it. They can go find it. But what did those missionaries and those Christians do? They reached a need in their society. What are the Christian societies doing right now in Haiti? What will they do in Chile? The same thing. What are they doing in so many parts of the world? We're going in on a physical level. But it doesn't stop there. It shouldn't stop there. Because Jesus now finds this individual in the temple here in verse 14. And he says to him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. Sin no more. Now he's dealing on a very personal, intimate level. Your sin has created a problem, hasn't it? Because if I read the next part of that verse, lest a worse thing come unto thee. It's very possible that the sickness that this individual had stemmed from some sin in the past that Jesus was willing to forgive. But now Jesus brings it up and says, sin no more. Sin no more. And so now he has a confrontation. Who can tell another individual to sin no more? You know what? The authority Jesus has in healing that individual and telling him, get up, rise up and walk, is the same authority that says, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more, lest something worse happen to you. So now the Lord is working in this individual's life on a spiritual level. Because for Christ to really be accepted, you've got to recognize your sin, don't you? You know, I don't scratch unless I itch, and I don't go to the doctor unless I'm sick. Well, nowadays with preventative medicine, I have to take that again, qualify that. I do go see the doctor when I'm not sick. But, you know, I don't go to the dentist, you know, the doctor. We don't go to a physician normally until we're hurting. And Jesus is the great physician, and people don't go to him until they see the wretchedness of sin. You know, people can live 20, 30 years of nice lives. And then other things happen that are out of your control. And you start to recognize, what is in me that I cannot stop this sin thing in my life? And that, you know, some people, it's a divorce. Some people, it's a death. Some people, it's jail. You know, in prison, I love going to prison. You know why? People recognize, I've been trying this on my own for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and I'm not getting anywhere. Can you help me? Sure. You know, let's take this walk. And when we take that walk, it's amazing what they find out and how God is working in their lives. Verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him whole. You're the Jews now. What would be your reaction? Oh, wonderful. It was Jesus then who healed you. That's great. We knew he had the power to heal paralytics and da-da-da. Verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Wow. And it's so true today. When people come close to Christ, when they are
they receive the healing touch of the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? It's inevitable. There's persecution. There is persecution. Well, you're so intolerant. You're just not accepting. All the gamut of things. This individual just went and said, listen, it was Jesus who made me whole. So they said, well, Jesus did it on the Sabbath. He's not respecting our holiday. He's not respecting our day. We're going after him. And you know, Jesus is there. He's listening. What does he respond? Verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father works hitherto, I work. That means my Father is working daily, I am also. Okay? And he calls God his Father here. It's a personal, intimate relationship. And what do these Jews say? Therefore the Jews sought more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You know, I've got to take what's here on this page face value. These Jews understood perfectly what Jesus was saying. He was saying, yes, I am equal with the Father. And the works, think about it. We read it over in chapter 20, that the miracles, the signs were to show that he is the Son of God. And if you go to chapter 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God took on humanness. He took on a body so that he could express himself in a clear fashion to the world around us. And what happens? All they want to do is get rid of this Jesus. We don't want him. Why? Because he's changing the status quo. He's changing how we do things, isn't it? We don't want people healed on the Sabbath. We don't want people taking their mat on the Sabbath. We want people to just kind of toe the line and go through this religion. And you know what? I don't know about you. I lived in religion for 22 years of my life. And I was there. I was altar boy. I went to Mass every Sunday. And I mean, in my church, I got the prize every year. Because if I was at church and I did the altar boy thing, I got a pen, I got this, I got that. My buddy and I, man, we were 1 and 2 every year. So we were right up there at the top, man. Right up there at the top. But it wasn't until I understood my own sinfulness. My religion couldn't help me. And your religion cannot help you. The only person that can help you is the Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you, and it's good to, you know, it's good to know things ahead of time. When you come to Christ, it's not a party. It is a party. It's wonderful. But the people around you are going to say, oh, this person, oh, he's gone religion. He's gone nutso. He's a fanatic now. You know, and in some places, they're going to say that you're intolerant and that you're in charge of hate crimes now. That's what's going on in the world in which we live. But the question is, Jesus came and healed physically. He came and also dealt with the spiritual. Now the question is, where are you? Where are you today? I know where I was 30 years ago. I know where I am today. And maybe today in your life you say, I got a bunch of problems that I need Jesus to work in my life. I need God to deal with me on this physical level, but also on this spiritual level. I need God to work here in the physical so that I can see the power of God in my life, so that I can trust him in the spiritual realm. So I can see how sin has created a barrier between God and myself. How God can take that barrier away, because that's what Jesus came for, to die on the cross. He came to bleed on the cross. He shed his blood because without the shedding of blood, sin cannot be covered. Sin cannot be taken away. So Jesus comes to do those things. He comes to make a person whole. That doesn't mean without problems. He means to come and make them whole, but also spiritually to work with them. So, if you'd like, I'm leaving for Spain in a couple of hours. I'll have a few minutes up here. If you want to talk to me, I'd love to talk to you. Because you know what? There's no better message in the world. And I can wait a little while to get to Spain if somebody is interested in trusting the Lord Jesus today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we recognize our own shortcomings. And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is the one who made this paralytic whole. He is the one who gets the glory and the honor. And Father, we thank you for Jesus that he not only had the power to heal, but he has the power to save. And Father, we would pray that if there's anyone in this auditorium today who is in need of salvation, that, Lord, you would draw them, you would speak to them, you would, Lord, ask them if they need that healing from your hand. Father, we pray for a positive response, that today would be the day of salvation for one or two or three. Lord, we ask you this because, Lord, we desire that you would work in the lives of individuals, that truly they would be able to give a testimony of the saving power of Jesus Christ. For we ask in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.